Our lesson tonight is going to be a little bit different from what we've been doing on Sunday night, and it's entitled just very simply, Singing, Songs, and Song Leaders. You know, one of the things that preachers really like to do is get up in the pulpit and throw rocks at what other people are doing. That's not what we're going to do here tonight. I believe, though, that there are some observations that we should see, some things that we can talk about that will help us in some things that will make our worship better, especially our songs and our singing service, and having a better understanding of why we do the things that we do and how we should do them and why it's important for us to do certain things. There is no criticism to be offered here of our singing or of any of our men who lead us in our song services. In fact, I would go so far as to say that every single one of us here is a good singer. Even though some of us here couldn't carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. You say, well, how can you say that? Everybody here is a good singer, but there are some folks here who couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, the fact is, God is the one to whom we're singing. And if we're doing our best, the level of human talent and ability isn't something that God judges us on, as long as we are doing our best. If we use human terms and standards to judge one another, or even judge our singing and song experience, then we're forgetting the fact that God is the audience. God wants our very best. And if we have the ability to offer better to God than what we're offering right now, then shame on us. We need to be using every bit of the ability that He has blessed us with. If we don't have a great deal of ability, as long as we're doing the best we can with what He has given us, I think we can rest assured that God is well pleased. Vocal music in worship can be a very emotional experience. And I use that term emotional in the good way. We all understand the danger of putting too much emphasis on emotion, especially in spiritual matters. But emotion is something that God has blessed us with, and there is a certain level of emotion involved in New Testament worship. And one of the ways that we can receive emotional enjoyment is with singing. It usually depends heavily upon our own individual attitudes. Some of the most stirring and uplifting and encouraging singing that I have ever heard has taken place in the chapel of a funeral home. In fact, I can recall an experience when Beth's father passed away. He was a very well-known businessman in this area and highly regarded as a Christian. There was a packed house. And I remember a friend of mine that we had dealt with in business from down south in South Alabama came to the funeral, and he was, I suppose it would be fair to say, he was one of Mr. Sonny's biggest fans. He was very strong in his denominational church that he attended. He would tell me all the time that he had sang a solo in worship and those kind of things. And so he was very involved in it. And after the funeral service of that packed house, at Leak Memory Funeral Home, standing room only. He came up to me and he said, David, I just want you to know, the closest I ever felt to the good Lord was sitting in there with that house full of Church of Christ people singing When We All Get to Heaven. He said, if somebody could sit in there and not have tears come to their eyes listening to that singing, he said, there's got to be something wrong with them. Well, you know, that's a good illustration of the fact that at times our emotions are perhaps more tender and more easily reached than at other times. But generally speaking, to the human being, music has a special way of getting into the heart. Now, that's a good thing, and that's also, it can be a bad thing, especially as we think about music in worship. Because if we really enjoy the song service, and if we really enjoy singing, and if we really get an emotional uplift and an encouraged feeling from doing that, we may be tempted sometimes to think that it's all for us. We must never lose sight of the fact that it is for God primarily. It's for us as well, but it is first and foremost an offering to God. The reality is, music in worship, vocal music, singing, if we're not careful, can also be very disappointing. It can be disappointing if we don't try to do our best. It can be disappointing when things go wrong and we think that it's only good if everything is perfect. It can be disappointing if someone doesn't meet our expectations in the song service. And so you see, we're talking about a subject that has a lot of things wrapped up in it. It's more than just come in, sit down, sing the songs, and then worship God and go. I want us to see tonight that there's far more to it than that. Now, you may get tired of looking at the title slide on the screen, but that's all you're going to get tonight. Try not to let that be a distraction to you. But I'd like for us to break it down in those three categories that I've got on the title: singing, songs, and song leaders. First of all, let's consider singing. We need to observe the authority that we have for singing in worship. In fact, the greater question would be, why do we do what we do in worship? And we always come back to the answer. We do what we do in worshiping God based on the authority that we have to do it. And our authority in worshiping God is found in God's Word. Authority comes from God's Word in more than just one way. There are many direct commands that instruct us to do this and do that. We also find within the pages of God's Word, particularly in the New Testament, when it comes to New Testament worship, we find examples of those who did certain things in worshiping God. There are also other avenues of authority, necessary implication. There is the matter of a conclusion that can be reached based on the information that is provided, and no other conclusion can be reached, even though the specific statement is not made about that particular thing. For singing, we have the specific authority. Someone always wants to know, why do you people in the Church of Christ not use instrumental music in your worship? And the answer, quite simply, is there is no authority for it in the New Testament. Oh, but in the Old Testament, yes, that's true. In the Old Testament, many things were done in worship to God that we no longer practice in the New Testament because we're not under the law of the Old Testament. It's our responsibility to follow the instructions given in the New Testament, to follow the examples that are provided for us of those in the first century as they worship God. There are two primary passages that we usually go to in the New Testament regarding our singing. The music that God expects us to offer to Him in our worship. There is, of course, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, where Paul said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And then, of course, there is a similar passage in Colossians 3 and verse 16, where Paul told those brethren, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. That's our authority for offering up vocal music. You see, music could be divided into types of music. There is only one type of music used in the New Testament church in worshiping God. Oh, wait a minute. What about the book of Revelation? That book is filled with harps and trumpets and all those kind of things. The book of Revelation does not tell us about the worship that was conducted by the church in the New Testament. So much of the book of Revelation contains figurative language, and we really need to go through a pretty in-depth process to be able to sort out what's literal and what's figurative. But again, we go back to that first answer. The book of Revelation is speaking of that which is in the future, in heaven. And it's not our authority for what we are to do in worship to God here on earth in New Testament worship. We don't offer to God any kind of music that we're not authorized to offer. In addition to vocal music, singing, there would be mechanical, instrumental music. That kind of music is not authorized. It is a valid kind of music if we're dividing music into the different categories with the vocal and with the mechanical, instrumental music. It's a valid type of music, but it's not a type of music that God's Word authorizes us to use in worship and praise to God. Now, in addition to the authority for the music that we use in our worship assemblies, let's think for just a minute about the purpose of the music that we offer to God. First of all, there is the matter of praising God. We come together in our worship assemblies for a number of purposes, all working together. A primary purpose for our being here is to offer up our worship, our praise, our adoration, our respect, and a number of other terms could be used to describe the attitude that we come before God with in our organized services of worship. We're here to praise God. And singing is given in both the Old and New Testament as a method of praising God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, the writer there quotes from the psalmist and he says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Part of the purpose of singing is to praise God. A number of the songs that we sing are purely praise songs. Now, not all of them. There are other types of songs. We'll look at some of those in just a few minutes. But some of the songs are specifically designed to offer up praise. In fact, Matthew and I were in a discussion yesterday, and I shared with him a very strong feeling that I have as I choose songs to lead for worship services, I very strongly feel that the first song that we sing as a congregation together in our worship service ought to be purely a song of praise to God. It just seems to set the stage for what we're here for. And especially when I'm picking out the songs, you'll find that that first song will generally be something that offers specific praise to either God the Father, God the Son, Worthy Art Thou. We praise Thee, O God, as we use this morning as our first song. Our songs are for the purpose, number one, of praising God. And there are also many songs that we sing that express things to God in addition to praise. There are some songs that we sing that are purely nothing but prayer offered to God. Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on Thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with Thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing Thy praise. That song and others just like it expresses nothing but a prayer to God. There are other songs that express things such as thankfulness. Some songs are written specifically in the direction of expressing our thanksgiving to God. And as Colossians 3:16 authorizes, we are to be teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. We sing for the purpose of teaching and admonishing one another. This is a point that I think we probably need to give a little bit more attention to. We are handicapped to a certain extent in this matter, because we can't sing a brand new song with fresh words every time we sing. We offer up to God words of praise, prayers, and thanksgiving, and we offer to one another teaching and admonition, encouragement. The handicap that I speak of is the handicap of singing the same songs again and again. And yet at the same time, we need to remember that one of the startling things about God's Word, which provides the information and many times the direct words for so many of our songs, one of the most startling things about God's Word is that every time we go to it, and even to the old familiar passages, we find new there for us. I believe the same thing should be true of our singing. I'm pretty conscious of the need to not sing the same song service after service after service. We know enough songs that we can work in a pretty good variety. But as we sing the same songs over and over the course of time, that doesn't diminish their value, and particularly their value in teaching and admonishing one another. Now let's think for just a minute about some implications that have to do with our singing. First of all, our singing is to God. We've already observed the fact that we sing praise to God. We're not performers. We're not on stage. Though, as it has truly been said before, God is the audience, we need to keep in mind that the song service is addressed first of all to God. Another implication that I believe is very important about our singing is the absolute necessity that words are involved. The New Testament authorizes us by command to sing. It doesn't say just make a noise. It doesn't say just make a sound, but it says sing. And singing always involves words. Now, if singing involves words and our singing is offered to God, does that not imply that every single word that we sing is important? Now, if you think I'm going in the direction of saying that we must sing every verse of every song, that's not my point at all. It's not always practical. It's not always needful. And every year it seems like there are some songs that someone's written an additional verse to them. Just As I Am would be a good illustration of that fact. I'm talking about the words that we do sing, the verses that we do sing. Every word of that song, of that verse that we sing is important. Because the words are expressing our thoughts. And if I'm in the habit of skipping words, maybe just chiming in along about the middle when I decide to catch up or wake up, how effective does that make my singing? Let me give you an example. Are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. Others living in sin. New courage, we cannot tell what the morrow may... You recognize that song? Yeah, some of you may recognize those words from Sing and Be Happy. But it doesn't make very much sense if you don't include every word. If you leave off the first few, if the song leader takes off and leaves everybody and nobody can catch up, and those words are not sung, what does that say? Oh, well, we sang the song. Is that the way God intends us to regard our singing? We offer it to Him in blocks, in chunks. Get as many of the words in as you can, but if you can't get them all in, that's okay. Somehow that doesn't seem to me to be the way that it should be. And so as we sing to God, every word is important. And that, of course, leads to the next implication, and that is the fact that a message is contained in the singing. Let's move ahead to the songs, and I've just got a couple of things I want to share with you about this. And let's remember that our songs are tools, in a sense, tools that we use in our praise to God, in our prayers to God, our thanksgiving to God, and our teaching and admonishing one another. Now, everybody knows who's ever used a tool. A tool can be used properly, or a tool can be abused and used improperly. Let's make sure that we apply that principle to those songs. Let's use them properly and correctly. They are the expressions of thoughts through words that are set to a tune. Let's also keep in mind that in singing these songs, we are engaged in an aspect of our worship service that is just as important as any other aspect of our worship. Now, there have been occasions when I did not participate in the song service simply because I only had barely enough voice left to preach the sermon, and if I sang, I wouldn't be able to talk. You've been in similar situations where you're just not physically able to sing. I've heard people say, well, I just didn't feel like singing. I just wasn't in a singing mood. I'm not so sure that if that's the case, you might need to go back outside and come in again and see if you can do this thing right. Our song service should not be viewed as just a part or a piece that if you want to, it's good. If you don't want to, that's good too. How can we better see our song service as just as important a part of our worship offered to God as any other part? One final thing about our songs, poetic license notwithstanding, we do need to be careful what we sing. There have been a few songs that have been generally accepted that I'm really not that comfortable with singing. Now, most of my objection to those type of songs, I'll admit, resides in the realm of opinion. I remember a few years ago, someone felt like I do, I suppose, and thought that the third verse of the song, Living by Faith, was not exactly scriptural. You may not know what I'm referring to. It's the verse that says, our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. I'm not too comfortable with that. Because you see, the Bible nowhere says that Jesus will ever set foot on this earth again. It says he will come, but it says we will meet him in the air. Obviously, I believe there is a little bit of premillennialism that has trickled into the words of that song. And I'm very thankful that in the course of time, someone else has written a third verse that is in the version that we sing here. I know that he safely will carry me through no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? That's much better. Makes me feel more comfortable. And when I sing those words, I don't worry that someone might misunderstand and think that I believe that Jesus is going to come back to the earth and set up his kingdom here for 1,000 years. Other examples could be cited, some even more squarely in the realm of opinion. One that comes to mind is the song, Jesus is Coming Soon. I have all the respect in the world for people who say, well, you know, I can sing that because I believe soon is a relative term. And my mindset is the Lord is coming any day. And that's good. It kind of bothers me a little bit, though, to sing Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. And so that's one that I generally leave out of my list of favorite songs. We do need to be careful what we sing with respect to the fact that our singing is offering up statements, expressions, thoughts, and praise to God. Now the part that we've all been waiting for, song leaders. Let me say, first of all, I appreciate very much anyone who's willing to take on the task of leading singing. I've been involved in leading singing ever since I was a young boy. And I'm sure you're thinking, all that time and you haven't really gotten good at it. Let's just say I've got a lot of experience through the years. And there are some things that were drilled into my head that I feel responsible for drilling into the heads of those who I may be around who are song leaders. I suppose the thing that Dad always harped on to me, it's not a fair term, but you understand what I'm saying, especially as I started out very young trying to lead a song, son, you have got to sing louder. I suppose I've heard that a numberless amount of times. A song leader does need to sing so that he can be followed. We've got good microphones and PA systems that help a lot in that regard. But leading singing is a tough job, and my point that I wanted to make is that not just any and everybody needs to do it. There are some people who are not very well suited to the task of leading singing, and I can remember some times when I was set upon with some really disgruntled folks who thought that in our normal, regular worship services, anybody that wanted to hop up and lead a song ought to be able to do so. Like leading a song was a badge of honor. And that was where I had the problem. A song leader is just that. He is a leader. There is a tremendous amount of responsibility involved in leading singing in our worship assemblies. And I appreciate very much those who are willing to take on that responsibility. No one is perfect. Basic skills, though, are very helpful. Keep in mind, a song leader is not a performer. I have said many times that the measure of a good song leader is not how well he gets up in front of a group of people and leads his favorite song. The measure of a good song leader is how well he gets up in front of a group of people and leads them in doing a good job of singing a song in praise to God. It's not a status symbol. It's not a badge. It is a task of great responsibility. A song leader is, in many ways, a facilitator. He is the man, in many cases, who is charged with the responsibility of making sure to the very best of his ability that the song service is pleasing to God. And that can't happen if he does not lead with humility, a certain measure of dignity, and the basic rudimentary skills to help us all sing a song. I told you this was going to be a little different. I believe these are some things that we need to be reminded of from time to time, some things that are very important, especially as they have to do so much with our worship that we offer to God, our worship that is not for us, our worship that is praise and adoration to God, offered in a way that we admonish and encourage one another. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.